world. Revelation 21, and we'll start in verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much again for this night and for this time together to gather around your word. Father, we just pray that you would speak to our hearts this evening. We recognize once again the difficulty of the way in which we can meet. We're not able to meet in the building, Father, but thank you that we are able to gather in this way, that we have this technology to be able to minister to one another online. And Father, we just pray that you would receive all the glory, the honor, and the praise tonight. And as we look to future things, help us to be excited about what lies ahead for us. There's little to be excited about in this day and age, but Father, our hope is not in this world. We recognize the fact that our hope is in something that is yet. So, Father, we just pray now that you would continue to speak to our hearts tonight. We love you and we praise you, and we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. So, we've been looking at the millennial reign of Christ, and we looked a little bit last week at the millennial kingdom, and then we saw that Satan was loosed for a bit. We saw that final battle, and then we saw the great white throne judgment, and we looked a little bit at the second death. And tonight, we're not looking at the millennial reign of Christ. We're going to look at the majestic realm of eternity, and the title for tonight's message is A Brand New World. And I think the thought of heaven over the centuries is the one thing that has kept the saints of God going even through the most difficult of times. The just the thought that there is something better than what this world has to offer, that is enough to give the child of God joy unspeakable and full of glory. We have very little to be excited about right now in this day and age. We have an uncertainty about tomorrow. We have an uncertainty what's going to happen Christmas time, what's going to happen with our families, what's going to happen with different elections, with different political powers coming to the force, what's going to happen in terms of the economy, in terms of finances, in terms of job security. And all of that can cause us to be quite fearful and worried about what the future holds for us. But in these verses, John gives us a glimpse of what lies ahead for the Christian. And that thought of heaven is enough to get us through even the darkest and most desperate days which we will face. John is not able to go into a great amount of detail of heaven. And I've said this quite often, you know, when he gets caught up to the throne of God in chapter 4. And he describes the light coming from the throne and the emerald rainbow around the throne. And it's almost as if there's not enough words in the English language to describe what God is like, to describe what his throne room is like, to describe what heaven is like. And all John can do is whet our appetite for what is to come. Human history began in paradise in the Garden of Eden, and it will end in paradise, the New Jerusalem. Verse 5 sums up the last two chapters of Revelation. All things will be new. In verse 6, we are told that it is done. What started in Genesis is brought to completion in Revelation. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, the heavens and the earth were created. In Revelation 21 verse 1, we see a new heaven and a new earth. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 16, we see the sun is created. In Revelation 21 and verse 23, we are told that the city hath no need of the sun. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 5, night is established. In Genesis chapter 22 and verse 5, we are told that there shall be no night there. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 10, the seas are created, yet in Revelation 21 verse 1, there are no more seas. In Genesis chapter 3 and verses 14 to 17, the curse is announced, and in Revelation 22 and verse 3, we are told that there shall be no more curse. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 19, death enters into history, and in Revelation 21 and verse 4, we are told that there is no more death. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 24, man is driven from paradise. And in Revelation 22 and verse 14, paradise, if you like, is restored. Man is restored to paradise. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 17, pain and sorrow began. And in Revelation 23 verse 4, there is no more tears. There is no more pain. What started in the book of Genesis is brought to completion in the book of Revelation. What a day that will be. You know, I know I say oftentimes that Victory in Jesus is my favorite hymn of all times. But I do like 10, 11 as well. There's coming a day when no heartache shall come. No more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day that will be. And what a day it'll be when the Lord Jesus Christ takes us by the hand, as it were, and leads us into that land, into that glory of heaven. What a glorious day that will be. This brand new world that John is talking about here. We see the universe renovated. He said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Heaven is a real place. There are liberals, there are lost people, and there are some cults that deny heaven's existence. Some people say it's just a state of mind, that it is just wishful thinking. It's even what you make it to be. That's what heaven is. To some people, what they have here on earth is heaven to them. However, the Lord Jesus Christ said in John chapter 14, I in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. The Lord Jesus Christ, that could not lie. It is impossible for God to lie. And he told us that he has gone to prepare a place. He's not gone to prepare a state of mind. He's not gone to prepare wishful thinking. He's not gone to prepare whatever it is you want to make it to be. He has gone to prepare a place for you. And he said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Heaven is a literal, tangible place, and it is described in some detail. The emphasis is on what John saw. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. He saw it. In verse 2, he said, I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. Heaven is real. Heaven is just as real as, I was going to say, as Ponty is real, but I'm in no way comparing heaven with Ponty. What a terrible comparison. But just as, you know, this place is real, heaven is a real place. We will have real bodies in heaven. We are told that the rapture of the church, those who are dead in Christ will be raised first, and we which are alive and remain will be caught up to be with the Lord in the air. Paul then goes on to tell us in Corinthians that these mortal bodies will put on immortality, and these corruptible bodies will be changed, and we will put on incorruption. So we will have real glorified bodies that will last for all eternity. If you remember, the Lord Jesus Christ was different after he was resurrected. They didn't recognize him straight away. He was different. He looked different. Jesus rose from the dead in a different body. He could walk through walls, but yet he could touch people. He could sit down and he could eat. And heaven will be a different existence, but it will still be real. John said, I saw a new heaven. The word new is kainos, and it means recently made, fresh, unused, worn, of a new kind, unprecedented, uncommon, unheard of. I have said this before, and I am sick and tired of the word unprecedented being used to describe the days in which we're living in. Because guess what? It's not unprecedented anymore, because we've been going through this since March. In March, it was unprecedented. Now, it's getting a bit boring because it's the same thing over and over and over again. That's the topic of everybody's conversation. You know, Joe and I went out today just to pick up something that is now actually deemed as non-essential, so you couldn't actually buy it in the supermarket. And our conversations just come around then to the same thing over and over again. I'm ranting now. Why am I going on about this? Unprecedented. But the thing is, heaven is unprecedented. This new heaven that John saw was like something that had never been seen before. It was unheard of. He said the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. The word passed away in the Greek there is parakomai, which means to pass away, to perish, to pass by, to pass over, to neglect, to omit, to be led by, to be carried past, to be averted. What else have we seen new and passed away? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things have become passed away. 2 Corinthians 5:17. We have those same exact words. They're new and passed away. Nothing that we see on this physical earth is going to last. Nothing is going to remain. You know, we like to have new things. We like to enjoy new things. But we shouldn't get attached to these things because they don't last. We understand that, you know, they don't last forever anyway. But guess what? There's going to come a point where we're going to leave this earth and we can't take them with us. All we will have in eternity is the treasures that we send ahead. C.T. Studd wrote the following poem, and you may recognize one or two lines from it, but this is what he said. Bear with me, it's a lengthy-ish poem, but hopefully some of it will rhyme, because I don't understand poems that don't rhyme. But anyway, here we go. C.T. Studd wrote this poem. Two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart, and from my mind would not depart. Only one life 'twill soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day my Lord to meet and stand before his judgment seat. Only one life will soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, the still small voice gently pleads for a better choice, bidding me selfish aims to leave and to God's holy will to cleave. Only one life, 'twill soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, a few brief years, each with its burdens, hopes and fears, each with its clays I must fulfill, living for self or in his will. Only one life, 'twill soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last. When this bright world will tempt me sore, when Satan would a victory score, when self would seek to have its way, then help me, Lord, with joy to say, only one life, 'twill soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last. Give me, Father, a purpose deep, in joy or sorrow thy word to keep, faithful and true, whate'er the strife, pleasing thee in my daily life. Only one life, 'twill soon be past, Only what's done for Christ will last. Oh, let my love with fervor burn, and from the world now let me turn, living for thee and thee alone, bringing thee pleasure on thy throne. Only when life 'twill soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last. Only when life, yes, only when, now let me say thy will be done. And when at last I hear thee call, I know I'll say 'twas worth it all. Only when life 'twill soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last. Only when life 'twill soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last. And when I am dying, how happy I'll be if the lamp of my life has been burned out for thee. We only have this one life. We only have this one chance, as it were, to make a difference in this world for the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter how popular we become. It doesn't matter how many friends on Facebook we have. It doesn't matter. It means absolutely nothing how popular we are in work, what kind of a promotion we have, how much money there is in the bank, the type of house that we have, the type of car that we drive. Can I say this? The only thing that makes a difference for all eternity is what we do for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that matters for all eternity. There's a story about two women who died. One was real stingy and a miserly woman, and she was a Christian, but very greedy. And when she gave, it was grudgingly. She had a maid working for her. The maid didn't have much, but she loved to give, and she looked for opportunities to do so. Both women died. An angel escorted the wealthy woman around. He said, "Let me take you to your new home, and on the way we'll pass by your maid's house." Down the golden street they went, and as they approached the great mansion, she said, "Whoa, that's just for my maid. I can't wait to see my place." The angel showed the woman to a little cardboard box. "What is this?" she exclaimed, to which the angel replies, "Sorry, we did the best we could with the materials that you sent us." Jesus said that we send ahead of us treasures by how we serve, by how we give, by how we give our time, by how we give our talents that he's given to us, as it were. Matthew 6:19 says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And you know, what are we sending ahead of us? What type of materials are we sending the Lord? What treasures are we laying up for ourselves in heaven? Every stain of sin and every evidence of evil will be vanquished when this old earth is destroyed. All that will be left is our souls and our spiritual investments. Now, can I say this? You know, we were talking before the service about how, with the state the world is in today, there's bound to be another financial crash. You know, we've had financial crashes all through the years. There's nothing new. It gets to a point where in some places money can become absolutely worthless. And I know people who lost thousands that they'd invested, life insurances and different insurance policies that they'd invested. And in 2008, in the last financial crash, they lost it all to a devastating effect. But the one thing about our spiritual riches is that no investment we make spiritually will ever be under threat of collapse. There is not going to be a spiritual financial crash. There is never going to be a point where anything that we send before us, as it were, those treasures that we lay up in heaven, will be safe and stored for us. One of the most precious experiences we'll have in heaven is by being approached by somebody who says, "I came to know the Lord because of your witness. I came to know the Lord because of your testimony. I came to know the Lord because, you know, you gave to missions, and that missionary family that you supported or that you helped, or, you know, that you just gave a little to. It was through that family that I came to know the Lord. We have no idea of the lives that we are touching. You know, there are people on our prayer list that we pray for every single day that we might never, ever meet. But one day in glory, we'll know the effect of our prayers for those people. There may be somebody that, you know, the amount of tracts, you know, we've done 220,000 tracts that we've given out. That, you know, we're only a quarter of the way-ish to our million goal. You know how many tracts we've given out during the rugby matches? Maybe there's somebody that's taken one of those tracts and has come to know the Lord. And we might never know that on earth, but one day we might have the opportunity to meet them in heaven, and they might be able to say to us, "You were the one that gave me that tract on that rainy day in March during the Six Nations when, you know, I was at the end of my tether and didn't know what to do, and suddenly you put this piece of paper in my hand, and that word of God in that tract changed my life." We're just simply sending treasures ahead of us to heaven. How incredible will it be to meet people that we've had an impact on, that we will never know here on earth, because of our witness, our testimony, our praying, our giving, our commitment to the Lord. In this brand new world, the universe is renovated. In this brand new world, ungodliness is removed. The first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Did you know, you probably do, but 3/4 of the earth today is covered by water. And it wasn't always like that. Before the flood, there was a lot more land. It was only when the fountains of the deep were open and the firmament above the earth was affected, and the world was covered in a flood, that we have the shape of the world today. And we know that a lot of things is going to happen to the seas during the tribulation period. The water we have on this planet today is a result of the flood and is a reminder of God's judgment. But the new earth will have no more sea. Today, the seas act as a barrier and a boundary. And I'm sure John knew that more than anybody stuck on that little isle of Patmos surrounded by water. But there'll be no more sea. There'll be no more boundaries, no more barriers, as it were. There'll be no more reminder of God's judgment. In this brand new world, there will be a brand new city. And in verse 2, we see the mystery of this city, this new Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven. The heavens are literal. The earth is literal. The sea is literal. And so is this city. There are those that teach that the New Jerusalem is not actually a city. It is merely a symbol, teaching us something about our eternal relationship of the church. This is a real city. And this real city is where the bridegroom will dwell along with his perfect bride. The New Jerusalem will be the great heavenly capital of the renewed earth. Now then, remember, we are past the millennium now. We're not in the millennium anymore. We saw at the start of the millennium, at the end of the tribulation, the final battle of Armageddon, and then we saw the Lord stand on the Mount of Olives and come into Jerusalem, and then we look briefly at the what will take place in the millennium and where the Lord will be in the millennium, and we're going to do this in greater detail in our next study as we study the millennium in a bit more detail. And last week we saw what happens at the end of the millennium, Satan being loosed for a season, leading a rebellion against God, coming against the holy city of Jerusalem, and then Satan being defeated, and we saw the great white throne judgment, and those who were in hell came before the throne and were then cast into the lake of fire. That was the second death. We are now in eternity. So after the millennium, there is a new heaven, a new earth, and a new Jerusalem. And this new Jerusalem, if you like, is the great heavenly capital of the renewed earth. In verse 2 it says, I, John, saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. And we're going to look at this city in a lot more detail next week when we come further on, because the new Jerusalem is described a little bit more later on in the chapter from verse 9 onwards. So we're going to look at the new Jerusalem in a lot more detail next week. And this city is prepared. We are told that it is prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I've had the pleasure since being here at Bethany of performing quite a few wedding ceremonies. I even participated in one myself. And the one thing that I learned from these is that it takes the bride a long time to get ready. A very long time. I won't say it again because when we looked at the Marriage Supper of the Lamb, I think I made mention of the fact that Sarah Jenkins was about 45 minutes late for her wedding. But there we are. We won't mention any more of that because I wouldn't want to embarrass her. But I've learned that brides take hours to get ready. It's like a military operation. There is somebody there doing her hair. There is somebody there looking after their makeup. There is somebody helping them get dressed. You know, when Hannah got married 2 years ago now in December, it was incredible because I had to drive her everywhere. I had to drive her to go and get her hair done. And then we had to drive her to go and get her makeup done. And then, you know, she had like three people helping her get into her dress. And I managed to put my suit on and my shirt and tie, and Daniel managed to dress himself, and there was like no fuss. We didn't have an entourage around us. It was just like, get dressed. But it takes the bride forever. Why? Because she wants to look her best. She wants to look her best for the person that she's going to spend the rest of her life with. Can I say this? The Lord has spent a lot of time and is sparing no expense in readying heaven for us. Creation took just 6 days, and yet the Lord Jesus Christ said in John 14:6, I go and prepare a place for you. 2,000 years later, he's still preparing that place. How incredible is that place going to look? When you look at the wonders of creation that only took 6 days, how much more incredible is heaven going to be like? There is incredible beauty in this earth. And even though it's under the curse, earth is still beautiful. There are still days when a sunset will just absolutely take your breath away. You know, I love it when you know, people go for a walk and they put up a picture of the rainbow they saw, or you know, when they're doing their devotions, they put up a picture of the sunset, and it's incredible. And earth is just absolutely beautiful, but it's a cursed earth, and it still looks incredible. If that's how incredible this cursed earth looks, what is the new earth going to look like, and the new heaven going to look like, and the new Jerusalem going to look like? R.G. Lee said, heaven is the most marvelous place the wisdom of God could conceive and that the power of God could prepare. The butterfly, the sculpted rose, the stars, the planets, all in 6 days. And by comparison to heaven, the Grand Canyon would be an infected wound. There was a little girl who had been born blind, and the only beauty she knew came from her mother's descriptions. Mum would describe the flowers in spring, the trees in autumn, snow in winter, ocean in summertime. The little girl could only imagine the beauty and wonder of what her mum was describing to her. At 10 years of age, she had experimental surgery to help her see. There were bandages over her eyes for several weeks, and then came the moment of truth. The bandages were removed and she could see. Immediately she ran to the window and stood breathless. Mother, she said, "Why didn't you tell me it was so beautiful?" "I tried to," a man replied, "but words just would not suffice." I believe in heaven that we'll be pretty breathless because of its beauty. I think when we finally get to see the Apostle John, we'll say to him, "John, why didn't you tell us? You saw it. Why didn't you tell us how incredible it was? Why didn't you tell us how beautiful it was?" And he'll say, "I tried, but words would not suffice." Paul said, "But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." There's not much to look forward to today. There's not much that we have to look forward to in the coming weeks or months. There's a lot of uncertainty in the world in which we live today. But one thing is sure. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, he has prepared a place for you. If you are a child of God, then heaven is your home. We are just passing through. We are pilgrims on this earth, headed to a glorious eternity. We can't even begin to imagine what heaven will be like. I remember Kent Hovind saying one time that when we get to heaven, you know, colours will have sounds. Colours will even have maybe a taste. You know, our senses at the moment, our sight and sound and taste, you know, we can only see the colour red. He said, but what? Maybe when you get to heaven, you'll be able to hear what red sounds like. We'll be able to taste what red tastes like. And he was just trying to explain the fact that we have no idea the glories that await us in heaven. What a day that will be. How incredible to know that we have something absolutely amazing to look forward to. If you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then my friend, you will never get to experience this place called heaven. The only way you can go, the only way to go to God's house, is by following God's rules. The only way to get to God's house is through God's Son. The only way to have eternal life is to admit that you have sinned and broken God's law, to believe that Jesus Christ died upon the cross of Calvary for you, and to confess your sins to a holy God and put your faith and trust in the shed blood of Christ upon that cursed tree of Calvary. If you've done that, then heaven is your home. And we have something so incredible to look forward to that we can't even begin to imagine, because I have not seen nor you heard what God has in store for us. A new heaven, a new earth, and a new Jerusalem. Let's pray. Father, thank you again, Lord, for this day and this time together. We just ask that you would excite our hearts, Lord, because of what you've prepared for us for all eternity. Lord, I just pray now that you would continue to encourage us through your word as we live in difficult days, in desperate days, in uncertain days. Father, we just pray that our hope would never rest in anybody here on this earth, but our sure, certain, steadfast hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ and in him alone. So, Father, would you just encourage our hearts tonight and help us to face each and every day tomorrow because of tomorrow holds, but because of who holds tomorrow. We thank you, Lord, and we praise you, and we just want to say tonight that we love you so much. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right. I just give a few announcements.